So Galatians 6, beginning in verse 1, here's what we read from God's Word. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. We'll stop there. If you just read that on face value, and if you are only reading the English version, it can feel like you just read a contradiction. So for example, what I mean is, in verse 2, Paul says, bear one another's burdens to fulfill the law of Christ. But then in verse 5 he wrote, for each will have to bear his own load. Okay, so if we all have to bear our own load, then how do we bear each other's burdens? What are you talking about, Paul? What does this mean? So here's what's happening here. The word in verse 2 for burdens, it specifically means to pick something up and carry it for a long distance. That's what the original word that translates into burdens in our English Bible refers to. It means lifting something that's heavy enough that you see someone going across a room with something awkward, and so you meet them halfway across the room and give them a hand to help them carry it. Paul in verse 2 is talking about fulfilling the law of Christ, loving our neighbor as ourselves, and how we walk in community and bearing burdens together. That's what Paul's describing. And verse 1 gives us the posture of how we do this. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore in a spirit of gentleness. That's really, really difficult. That's difficult. I mean, it's a beautiful idea. It's like a lot of hard things in our world that it's really cool to imagine, but to be in that space is difficult. And so Paul gives us a warning. In verse 3, he says this, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing. I mean, it sounds like you almost yell it, right? If you think you're something, you're nothing. You know, like, it feels a little bit over the top, you know? If you think you're something when in fact you're nothing, all right? You're nothing. You deceive yourself. What, like, it feels a little over the top. What's Paul trying to say? Here's what he's getting at. If we have a spiritual culture, if a church has a spiritual culture in which every time someone gets off the rails, all you have for them is judgment and wrath and pushy and fix this and we're tired of this and get it together, that's a sign that in this culture there's this overwhelming sense that we're all something really special. You know, we don't have time for this or for your issues because, you know, we don't have issues here. And so Paul's warning is, if you think you're something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. He's speaking about humility here. He's speaking about having a grounded sense of our identity in Christ and our need for grace. And that we're all standing on even ground in that we all have burdens at times that we need help with. And that we're in a community where others have burdens that they need help with. So really what Paul was doing at the beginning of chapter 6, he's just applying what he wrote in chapter 5, that the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So then what's it look like, Paul, to love my neighbor as myself? Well, restore people in gentleness. And when they have burdens that are heavy, see how you can help carry those. And have a humble posture. Try to understand when people are in spaces that you've never been in or facing things that you've never faced, to try and put ourselves there so we don't have a spirit of pride, but a spirit of gentleness with them. Now, in verse 4, he switches over and says, "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." Now, in that verse, verse 5, the word load is describing something like as small as a backpack. That's what it's describing. And what Paul is dealing with beginning in verse 4 is this. While it is our call to live in community and to help bear burdens and restore each other, the fact is, if I get off the rails and someone approaches me in gentleness and says, "Ryan, we love you, but this is hurting people, or this is not really from God's word, and we need to talk about this," at the end of the day, it is my duty as someone claiming to be a believer to heed that correction and to change my course. And if I don't do that, no matter how gentle someone speaks to me, what Paul is saying is someday I'll stand before God and have to give an account for how I lived my life, and that's the load that nobody else can carry for me out of verse 5. So when Paul says, let each one test his own work, then his reason to boast will be in himself, he's saying, don't get in this community situation where, like, you're building your sense of who you are and your identity on, you know, I helped this person and I did this and I did this, but you're not really ever slowing down to process. You have your own load to carry for how you're leading your own life. And you're going to give an account for how you're doing that. And that's a load that nobody else can carry for you. Right? So in life, sometimes things happen and people can come help us. But in terms of who we are and the trajectory of our life, we'll give an account for that. And Paul describes that as like a backpack. It's a one-person load that all of us individually will go do that. This really convicted me in a great way this week. So I just told you about in the building that we found out we have to slow down and get architect drawings and all this stuff for the loft. And we found out because I called the city and discovered that the city treats, when you're finishing out existing attic space in a commercial setting, they treat it as brand new construction. So I just thought we could get a structural guy to look at it, pull a permit for the electric, boom, we're off and running. Well, that's not the story. And I remember this week, I was sitting there thinking, you know what? It would save so much money if we just did this ourselves. And we could probably fly under the radar and just build this. And the city would probably never find out. We'd probably save like 15 grand and get us in the building faster. I mean, and like I really felt in that moment, like, okay, so I need to choose financially better, timeline better, and everything else, or to choose to do what I know is right. And the more I processed it, I'm like, the last thing I want to do is like on a Sunday, have to get up and say, hey guys, so we saved 15 grand, but we didn't do it right, and so now my integrity is on the line, and we can't use this space that we just built because we actually didn't talk to the city about it or whatever. And so I just kind of thought about, man, like in front of people, I could do self-justifications all day. I could say, you know, it's not that big of a deal, or you know, we were already this far in, or it was going to save us so much money. But at the end of the day, like in terms of bearing my own load, when I go before the Lord, I mean, I can say all that stuff, but He knows, right? Like I can say, I got a long list of reasons why it was sort of okay, right? But at the end of the day, like I got to process that decision through. I'm going to have to stand account for that. I think that's really helpful for us as believers to get a clear sense for sometimes when we're directing our lives, we only ever think about how it's going to look in front of the eyes of other people. So like as long as we're not going to catch fire from people, it feels like I guess it's okay. But then when we think about the fact that we're going to be speaking to the Lord about this, that helps us to clarify, right? To get a sense of the correct direction. So this week, like in my office, I'm reading the commentary for Galatians 6, you know, and just experiencing in my soul like this spiritual warfare of what do? And then so I think it was Wednesday, Sean came to my office and I'm like, man, we gotta slow down the train, hire an architect and do all this stuff. We just need to do this because it's the right thing. So I'm bummed about it. Please pray for us about that whole thing there. But I wanted to share that honest struggle with you. Your struggle won't look like mine because you're not leading a church and you don't feel the pressure of like managing a budget and a timeline, and that's okay. That's my burden to bear, and so I don't hold that against you. But you've got some things in your life that I don't understand. And there's spaces in your life where you have to choose between integrity and what feels like it's going to be quicker and easier. And so I just encourage you in those spaces to trust the Lord. I was just telling myself, like, man, so God, you fed Israel by raining bread from heaven. Like, you rained bread. And Moses hit a rock and water came out of a stone. So, man, God, if you can do that and you can provide that way, I just need to trust you that you're going to do what you're going to do and you'll provide in your way and your timing. Verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Verse 6 is possibly the earliest verse, the earliest writing in Christian history of Paul exhorting a local church community to care for its leaders. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. In Galatia, one of the issues is you had these Judaizers, we've talked about them several times, who are coming from a Jewish party, and they're trying to teach false teaching in this church, that you need to be circumcised in order for Jesus to love you. And then there's these faithful leaders in the body that are trying to battle this. And Paul's just saying to this church, guys, make sure you're aware of that as this church is moving and this church is battling, there's going to be particular people in the church leading in certain ways. And just be aware of that. Pray for those leaders. Care for those leaders. Don't just let them kind of sit out on their own. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. This verse needs some clear interpretation, right? Because this is true. It's in Scripture. But we need to put some boundaries around it. Because if this was 100% true and was theologically accurate in every way, then the gospel would not be true. Because the gospel actually says that we've all sowed sin, and that Jesus has died for that sin, and we're going to reap eternal life because of Jesus. There's an example in which we're not reaping what we've sown. We're reaping something way better than what we've ever sown, right? Where Paul is getting is this, though. He's getting to a very practical level, right? Because chapter 6 is practical. He's just practically saying, generally speaking, the way that you go about leading your life, whatever you sort of weave into your life, sow into your life, the patterns that you invite into your life, they're going to play into what you reap. He explains this more fully in verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I've got a real quick illustration of this. There's a pastor named John Piper, just a real quick, cool story. Several years ago, he started preaching these things called Passion Conferences. And about 15 years ago, he did one in Georgia or somewhere like in the Bible Belt. This was before the major age of the internet, so it was a bit longer than 15 years. So no one ever heard of this guy. He just showed up. There was 60,000 people at this Passion Conference, and he was preaching. And they've actually now been able to tie back the amount of church planters and missionaries that were inspired by this message to go plant churches. Like in history, there's been preachers like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards that they've been able to tie singular sermons they preached that God somehow used to awaken multiple leaders for a big movement. And about 15 to 20 years in, this sermon is kind of looking like it might be one of those things. And so he had this illustration where he talked about seashells. And so he told a story about these two women that were older, that were missionaries, and they were killed for their faith. And he asked the crowd, he said, "Is that a tragedy?" And he's like, "I'll tell you a tragedy." And he pulled out a Reader's Digest and he read this story. And the story was like, George and Sally have been successful. They retired at 50 and now they own a yacht and they collect seashells. So Piper gave the story. He said, "So can you imagine going before the Lord? Like you've spent all your working years just hoarding wealth for yourself away from community. Success in your mind is retiring at 50, and you're just going to use the rest of your life to collect seashells." And he goes, "Can you imagine going to the Lord and saying, 'Lord, like, I know I didn't do it right, but dude, check out my seashells. Check out my seashells.'" That's what Paul is saying. You will reap what you sow. Like the way you live and the patterns you invite into your life play into what that produces. And so if we sow to our own flesh, we reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So Paul's just basically saying this. He's saying, be careful that the trajectory of your life and the way that you live is not always just about your physical convenience, the things you want, the things that seem right in this world, and that you're never slowing down and thinking, are there times where my faith is leading me to do something that is actually the opposite of convenient? Or leading me to do something that's the opposite of what the culture calls normal? Because I'm sowing toward the Spirit, right? And so he encourages us in that vein, verse 9. "So let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Right? So he's saying, listen, when you're sowing to the Spirit and not to the flesh, you can get weary, get worn out. And Paul gets that, and he's just saying, man, just fight and endure, because in due season you will receive a reward. It reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm so encouraged by Jesus' words there, because sometimes I can sort of have like a poverty mind of Christianity where I think, okay, life is just going to be rough forever and then reward comes in heaven. That's not what Jesus taught. He said, when you pray, go to a secret place, pray alone, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you give, don't let your right hand see what your left hand does, but give secretly, and your Father will reward you. And so Jesus even teaches that if we sow, using Paul's words, if we sow to the Spirit, if we make our lives not just about meeting the needs of our own flesh, but living for God's kingdom, that there is real reward for that, not just in eternity, but now. Right? So Paul encourages us to not get tired. Maybe some of you feel that way. Right now in this season, Ashley and I were just talking about the amount of meal trains from tragedy and babies being born. And man, it can just be tiring, like, wow, like another set of meal trains to bring someone a meal. And we just kind of slow down and think, like, it's not just about a meal, but it's about embracing a way of life. We're trying to say, man, we want to sow some of our life in the Spirit. Not like physically where we can see it, where we know we're going to get some money back or it's going to help our family, but just like we want to do it right here. We're just trusting that God's going to reward us for this sacrifice. Right? Whatever that looks like, that's what Paul is calling the church to. Verse 10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is not Paul saying that we just don't care about people who aren't believers. That's not what he's saying here. There's lots of places in the Word where it's clear that because everyone's made in God's image, that we love people in general. But Paul's making it especially clear, if you have someone who's a brother or sister in the faith, man, they're not just a fellow human being, but they're in the family of God. And so let's really care for those who are of the household. All right, picking up in verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In verse 11, Paul says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. In ancient writing practices, you would hire what's called an amanuensis. That's a secretary who writes a letter for you. At the very end, you would write it yourself. So at this point, Paul's secretary is done writing, and he's taking the letter over, and now he's finishing the writing of this letter. So this is the ancient way of saying, I'm proving that I'm the one who's sending you this letter. See with what large letters I'm writing to you in my own hand. He says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted. That's weird. How is it that a person is making a good showing in the flesh by forcing someone else to be circumcised? Let me explain that to you. The church, ever since the planting of it, has always been under the demonic influence of politics. Now listen, politics are not always demonic. That's not what I just said. So if you heard that, what I mean is that politics, in the sense of the general word, with people who have agendas, who want to use the church for their own thing, that's happened since the first church existed. And what's happening here is there's these Jews in Jerusalem that are all about, we believe in the Jewish law and believe in circumcision, and it's our mission that every church is going to understand, you have to first become Jewish if you want to be a believer, and if you don't get circumcised, you can't be saved. So they're sending their zealots into the Galatian church to teach this. And these teachers are so hungry to get people to believe it so they can go back to Jerusalem and say, we did it. We did it. Our agenda won. We went there. We taught circumcision. We've done it. In a modern way, it would be kind of like this. It's sort of like maybe a Baptist church or another church that really believes hardcore in baptisms, that doesn't really focus on planting a good spiritual culture, but just wants to celebrate. Guys, we did youth camp this summer. Guess how many baptisms we got? 80. And we got 59 recommitments to Jesus, and we cried 7 million tears. And we did the chorus of that song for 80 minutes. It's that thing. It's like using the church to sort of prop up this thing that you're doing to prove you're something. And so these leaders really want to go back to Jerusalem and say, we did it. We did it. Can we get your approval now? We went there and we did our thing and we got them to believe us. That's what Paul means when he says, they only want you to be circumcised because they want to make a good showing in the flesh. They're doing this for them. They don't care about you. They just want to use you for their statistics back in Jerusalem. Then Paul says that he is not going to boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That word cross, in the Roman day in Latin, it was C-U-R-X, crux or crux. And it was not a word you used in polite company. They actually created a turn of phrase that you could use in polite company where if you wanted to talk about someone being crucified, the turn of phrase was they were hung on the unlucky tree. In fact, I think Derek was in my office this week before we had some lunch, and I was sharing this with him based on a commentary. I didn't know this. I was reading a commentary and learning this. So in polite company in Roman times, you would say they were hung on the unlucky tree. Just to give you a sense of context here, when Paul says, I will boast in nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ, to put it in an American cultural context, it would like being like at a polite dinner party. You're at a polite dinner party with several people, and you say something like, I rejoice in the lynching of Jesus. Someone would probably take you aside and say, don't say that. That is culturally loaded. And it's unseemly. Don't say that. But Paul says, I rejoice in nothing but the cross of Jesus. And there's something about the way Jesus and Paul and the other leaders deal with truth that just lights me up and excites me. And it's just this, it's not this desire to be objectionable, just to be objectionable, but it's this desire to say, I don't want to play by the rules of what the culture is going to say is beautiful or ugly or whatever else. Man, I just want to speak truth in a way people will hear it. And so these leaders that are coming in from Jerusalem, you know, they're all eloquent. They're all buttoned up and tidy. You know, they're following all the rules. And here comes Paul saying, I only rejoice in the cross of Jesus. If you just think about it, Jesus was murdered on a cross. The cross was a form of execution. So, you know, we hear the word cross so often as modern day believers. It doesn't feel like an objectionable word. But I mean, just, you know, I rejoice in the electric chair. I rejoice in lethal injection. I rejoice in a noosing. That seems very unseemly to say things like that. Paul is saying it because he's saying the power of the gospel is not in their words or in how tidy they are or how great their speeches are. The power of the gospel is that God came in the flesh and he was murdered for my sin. That's the power of the gospel. Jesus came, Jesus was murdered by God's will on the cross, and he rose from the dead, and that's where my hope is. It's not in your eloquence, not in your good speeches, not in how well you dress, not in how many followers you have, not in the beauty of your movement. It's in Jesus and his shed blood. That's where my hope is. That's where Paul is at. That's a beautiful thing. It really lights me up and excites me to think about it in that way. It makes me fear what people think less. Okay. Picking up in verse 15, so we're almost finished here. Paul writes, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. Verse 15 is a great reminder. When he says circumcision and uncircumcision count for nothing, this whole letter, Paul at no point ever said, circumcision is evil, you should never do it. In fact, Paul never even said anything like, your cultural traditions don't matter. Here's all Paul is saying. Don't take any tradition and set it up next to the gospel and say, to be right with God, you have to have the gospel and this tradition. Paul is saying, don't do that. So when he says, it counts for nothing whether you do it or don't do it, he's saying, yeah, I mean, if you want to do circumcision as a way of understanding, as a practicing Jew, that's great. Paul would say, yes and amen, go ahead and do that. But don't treat it like it's something that's going to make you right before the Lord. And so for us, it's not going to be circumcision. We do that generally for health reasons in our culture, you know, unless you're an Orthodox practicing Jew. But there can be so many other things that without even recognizing it, we build traditions and say that meeting this plus the gospel equals right standing before the Lord. So Paul's just helping them to navigate. It's about the gospel. It's about Christ. It's about His work. Verse 16, he said, for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. This is similar to what he wrote in chapter 1. He's saying, as for those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy to them. Which would also be saying, for those who are troubling you and giving this false teaching, may they repent and turn to the gospel that they could receive the peace and mercy of the Lord. Verse 17, last two verses of Galatians. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. This is I feel like for Paul to write this here kind of shows the kind of guy he is. Like, if you want to shut down an argument, early in the argument, you just try to play your trump card. That's kind of how, like, modern arguments on social media work. It's like whoever can crescendo the argument to the highest emotion and just shut everyone else down wins the argument. So right off the bat, if Paul just writes, he could have wrote the Galatians one verse and say, I planted your church, I sacrificed my life, I've been stoned and lashed for Jesus. Are you seriously going to question me? End of letter. He could have done that. I mean, he's that kind of a guy. Like, he's the Apostle Paul, you know? He sacrificed so much for the Lord. He could just walk into a room in an early church and just say, you want to get in a debate with me? Didn't think so. Let's move on. But he doesn't do that. He writes this long letter and he slows down and he teaches and he invites and he wants to clarify. And it's not till the very, very, very end in his personal remarks, just in a kind way, he says, just in case you've forgotten my love for Jesus and how much I am about this, as much as you can, please don't trouble me with this because I can show you on my body, I love Jesus. I bear the marks of stoning and lashing and pain and imprisonment for my Lord, is what Paul says. And I think this is a warm way relationally to invite the Galatians in to remember who he is and his love for him and his love for Jesus. Man, sometimes we have to do that in relationships, right? Like, a lot of these letters in the Bible are dealing with relational conflict in churches. And sometimes we've got to remember there's just value in having a life, or at least a lifestyle, where in moments you can slow down and say, and don't you know I love this? Don't you know I love you? Don't you know I love the Lord? Can't you see it in my life and not just my words? Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. That is the letter to the Galatians. We finished in 6 weeks. Major theme: justification by faith in Jesus alone. Other major theme: fruit of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit for eternal life and for growing in Christ. And so let me just give this balance to you and then we'll pray, because you will never, I promise you, in your sanctification in Christ, you'll never grow to a place where you don't need to hear this, or I don't need to hear this. You are made right by Jesus alone. Jesus became a curse to take your sin and to make you completely righteous before the Lord. He's made you blameless by His death and resurrection. You have to get that and treasure that and love that, because that is the key to learning how to live in a new way. That's the key. The key is to get away from the fear, right? What's the Bible say? Perfect love casts out fear. Becoming more moral out of fear is not gospel-centered. The gospel drives out fear by showing us that God's love was so fierce when we were enemies and wanted nothing to do with Him. He crucified His Son to save us because that's how much He loves us. As Paul says in Romans, God's love is evident in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't die for you when you kind of wanted God. He died for you in those moments when you wanted nothing to do with Him. And even when you were in that posture, God says, I love you and I give my Son for you. Treasuring that is the key to learning to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. That's what draws us into righteous living, into growing in holiness. And so that's the theme of Galatians. Justification by faith alone in Christ to teach us to live in the fruit of the Spirit. All right. Guys, I pray that comes alive in our church. That feels like freedom. That feels like freedom. That's where we want to be. Let's pray. We'll worship together, do communion, give as you feel led to the local body here. And in light of Galatians 6, I just want to say to you, the beginning of the chapter about the whole bearing the loads thing, bearing loads together and bearing our own load. Man, I really encourage you, if you're at a place in your life, because we all get in places like this, where you're working through some sort of like an ethical dilemma in your soul, like you're battling with sin, you're wrestling through something, I just really encourage you to press into those words and like just think about the next trillion years. I feel like when I'm trying to figure out how I ought to live, if I think about next year, I might do the wrong thing. If I think about the next trillion years, I think, man, eternity outweighs all of this. I need to do what the Lord would call, because there's a trillion years left for us to live and more. On the other hand, if you're bearing a load in your life right now that could be carried in community, I just encourage you to pray through sharing that with somebody, to not bear that alone. And so here's what that means. We have to be a church where if you're walking through something that's difficult, you have the humility to bear that. And if you're in a good season or a comfortable season, that you have the love to discomfort yourself for someone else.